I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Book of Luke, chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 36 through verse 39. And he, Jesus, spake also a parable unto them. And here's the parable. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both the bottle and the wine are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Our text begins with the words, and he spake a parable unto them. And what follows is commonly known as the parable of the new cloth and new wine. It can really be viewed as, it can be viewed either as one parable containing two parts, a new garment and new wine, or it can be viewed as two parables. Now, a parable, of course, is a word picture. It uses an image or a story to illustrate a certain truth or lesson. In this case, he does not use a story, but he uses images. The images of a new piece of cloth and an old garment, new wine, which is wine that is in the process of fermentation, and old bottles. So those are the images that he uses. Matthew records this in chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Mark also records it in Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. However, Matthew and Mark both omit what Luke records in verse 39, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Matthew and Mark omit that. Now this parable is really a very neglected parable. Very, very little written about this parable. I have four books at home on the parables. And in two of the four, this isn't even mentioned. Now, it seems to me if you're going to write a book on parables that you would cover all the parables. But it's striking that you get to this and it's just not there. Two of the four. And then the other two, what they say about it is utterly false. Again, the purpose of a parable is to illustrate a truth, to illustrate a lesson. It is always helpful to observe the context of a parable. And in observing the context, we can determine the truth or the lesson that is being illustrated. I mean, if we don't get the truth or lesson that's being illustrated, the parable is of no use. So we have to be able to determine the truth or the lesson that's being illustrated. So we see it begins with the word and, which shows there's a connection with what has gone on before, which will help us to determine what is the truth that is being illustrated. By way of background to this parable, Jesus had returned to Capernaum He had healed a paralytic, the one who was carried to him and let down through the roof. Following this, in verse 27 and 28, he went to a tax collector by the name of Levi, or Matthew, and he saved his soul. And in verse 29, Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So Matthew, Levi, has been saved. He has this great feast or party celebration at his house. And in attendance are Jesus. There's his disciples. As you read on, you see that there is also the disciples of John the Baptist. There are the publicans. There are other tax collectors that Levi knew. This, of course, greatly offended the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" They ask that, of course, in a very critical tone. Jesus responds in verse 31 and 32, "And Jesus answering said unto them," the publicans and the Pharisees, or the scribes and the Pharisees, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He uses here the illustration of a physician. He says, "I have come as a physician. I have come as a physician for sinners." Now the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, they viewed the publicans as outcasts. They viewed them as criminals who did not need a physician, but in their mind they needed a judge. But Christ saw these publicans as people who were desperately sick, as people who needed a physician, not as people who needed a judge. And in verse 32, he reveals the view that the Pharisees had of themselves. He says, "I came not to call the righteous," referring to the Pharisees. They were self-righteous, "but sinners to repentance." In that statement, he is revealing the character of the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. Then the Pharisees jump to something else. This is what people do when they can't answer. They jump to something else. Verse 33, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, or likewise our disciples? But thine, Lord, your disciples, they don't fast, they eat, and they drink." Jesus responds in verse 34 and 35, using some illustrations. "And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus, of course, being the bridegroom. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So what he's telling them is that it was not the proper time for his disciples to fast. The reason being because Christ was with his disciples as a bridegroom. Speaking of a relationship, of attachment, of joy, and love. He's saying, I am with my disciples, I am attached to them. I have a relationship with them. It is a relationship of love. He's telling the scribes and the Pharisees that the reason they fasted the way they did, and if you go over to Matthew, you see that the way they fasted, they made their faces long. It was a very sad thing. What he's saying to them is, the reason you fast that way is because your religion is detached from Christ. There's no relationship. But I'm the bridegroom to these apostles. They had a joyless religion, and therefore they fasted in a very sad manner. So he uses two illustrations concerning himself, a physician and a bridegroom. And he's telling them in both of those illustrations the purpose of his ministry. The purpose of his ministry is to make new and to bring into loving relation others into loving relationship with himself, resulting in joy. So by the illustrations of himself as a physician and a bridegroom, he's also telling them the problem of their religion. The problem of their religion. The problem with their religion was this. It brought no real change. And it was detached from Jesus Christ. That's true of most religion in the world today. It brings no real change, and it is detached from Jesus Christ. With those two things, it becomes a joyless religion. Look at the religious world today. That's what it is. It's joyless religion because it is detached from Christ. And because it brings no change. Now, following these illustrations of a physician and a bridegroom, we read these words. And he spake also. Also, in addition to. In addition to the two illustrations of a physician and a bridegroom, he spake a parable unto them. Unto who? The scribes and Pharisees. In the hearing of the disciples of Christ, in the hearing of the disciples of John the Baptist. So the parable is connected with the two illustrations of a physician and a bridegroom. And therefore, they serve as the same purpose as the illustrations. And the purpose was to reveal his ministry. His ministry was to bring change. His ministry was to make new. And also to reveal the problem with the religion of the Pharisees. Now, many take this parable to mean that Christ is teaching that he is setting aside the law and bringing in grace. So I have four books on parables. Two don't deal with this parable at all, and the other two teach this, that Christ is setting aside the law to bring in grace. Well, there's a problem with that. It does not align with scriptural teaching. So that can't be the meaning of this parable. So we want to view this parable as it relates to our spiritual lives. He's speaking it to the scribes and Pharisees, but it's in the hearing of the disciples. I want to speak tonight on the subject of patchwork religion or transformation. What is it that we have? Patches or transformation? And again, as we enter into another year, which is a time of resolutions, a time of hope, a time of new focus. As we said this morning, in all honesty, for most it'll be the same old new year again. And the reason is because there's no change. There's no change. People put patches, but they do not change. And this is what the Lord is revealing. So the first thing we want to notice is the problem that is unveiled here. Again, the illustrations that Jesus gives leading up to the parable, the bridegroom and the physician, reveals that Jesus did not come to reform Judaism. It's not why he came. He didn't come to reform Judaism. He didn't come to reform the old. You know, some people will say that Jesus is the greatest reformer that ever lived. That's not true. Jesus was not a reformer. He was a transformer. Big difference. Jesus did not come to give life to the old form. He came to give new life. That's his ministry. Jesus did not come merely to patch up an old religion. He did not come to put new on old, but he came to transform it, to change it into something new. Again, he's not a reformer. Jesus Christ is not something temporary that will vanish away at the next crisis. That's what happens to resolutions. That's what happens to patches. It's good until there's a crisis, and then it vanishes away. Jesus is not temporary. And what he came to do is not temporary. It's lasting. Now, all of this is true in salvation, but it is also true in living life. In the parable before us, there are three problems unveiled in regards to living spiritual life. And all three of these problems are very common to God's people today, which explains a lot. First of all, you have the problem of patchwork. This is unveiled in verse 36. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So Jesus paints a picture of an old garment. And that old garment has a hole in it. Now in those days, the garments were usually cotton or wool. Both, of course, would be subject to great shrinkage. So if you had an old robe, and that old robe has a hole in it, and you take a new piece of cloth, stick it in that hole, and stitch all around it, that's good until you wash the garment. And then the new cloth that you put over the hole shrinks. And the old fibers are going to be ripped by the strength of the new cloth. And what happens? You have a bigger hole. The patch does not work. And notice Jesus says, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. He says nobody would do that. Why wouldn't they do that? Because they know it doesn't work. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. In other words, it would be foolish to do so. And no one would expect such a system to work. Yet this is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing in their manner of living. They had an abundance of religious ceremony and creed and doctrine and tradition and show. They had religious procedures. They had religious steps and formulas. But what they did not have was power. An influence, an impact upon their lives. All their religious performances had no power in their lives, had no real influence and impact upon their lives. They had empty, meaningless form. And what did they do with this meaningless and empty form? They continued to patch it up. They have an old garment. And they just continued to patch with no real change to the old garment. They had patchwork religion. They had an array of religious patches with no change of heart. In fact, their life was defined by their patches. Notice, Paul, of course, saw before he was saved and named Paul, he was of this religion, of this religious sect. And notice what he says if you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Patch number one. That's just a patch. It doesn't change anything. Of the stock of Israel. Patch number two. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Patch number three. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Patch number four. Has touching the law blameless, or has touching the law a Pharisee. Patch number five. Concerning zeal. He had zeal. Patch number six. Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. Patch number seven. He had nothing but patches. Patches, patches, patches. But no connection to God. That was the religion of the Pharisees. Sadly, it is the religion of most. Bunch of patchwork with no connection to God. Now, in salvation, there was a making new. When God saved our souls, He made us new. We became a new creature in Christ Jesus. When He saved our soul, He didn't just patch us up. He brought about a change. That's what He came to do. But the same is also true not only of salvation, but of living the spiritual life. But here is what we so often do. We identify an area in our life where we perceive a hole. And we need to identify those areas. It might be in faith. I need more faith. It might be in prayer. I need to pray more. It might be in Bible reading. I need to read my Bible more. I need to witness more. I need to worship more. And then we take the mindset. We identify these areas. And we're very select in the areas we identify. Most don't go too deep. And then they take the mindset, okay, this is the area I need to work on. I don't pray like I ought to. And this is the area I need to work on. I need to fix this. Now what are they talking about? Repair. Not change, but repair. Without being inwardly changed, they begin to add patches. But there's a problem. The old garment has not changed. You've added a patch, but the garment has not changed. Oh, there may be the appearance of change in certain areas, but the truth is the person has not changed. And what happens when you continue to add patches over an old garment? Eventually it becomes very confusing. And it's a complicated mess. That's pretty much the lives of many people. The truth is, we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of energy on repairing the old rather than seeking the new. Rather than seeking change. And people go into a new year adding patches. But in reality, nothing has changed. We need to go and ask God to change us. Again, wherever we need changing. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You change me as you see fit. Most do not have the courage to pray that because most don't want to change. Not just certain areas, but Lord, change me. Change the very nature and the core of my life. Let our life be something more than just a patchwork void of God. And that's what happens. People add patches, but without change, it's void of God. Secondly, there's the problem of preserving. Verse 37, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish." So here Jesus paints a picture of new wine. New wine is wine in the process of fermentation in old bottles. Now in those days they would skin an animal, remove all the hair, turn the skin inside out, and they would stitch it into a bottle. And when they were making wine, they would pour the juice into the bottle, allowing it to ferment. But if you took that juice, that new wine in the process of fermentation, and you put it into an old bottle, a bottle that had lost its elasticity, a bottle that had become brittle, when that wine would ferment and expand, what's going to happen? The bottle's going to break. And what's going to happen to that wine, that juice? It's going to spill on the ground. it's going to be lost. And Jesus says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. He says, no man would do that. He is saying people have more sense than to do something like that. It would be foolish. And no one would expect that to work. Yet, that is what the scribes and Pharisees were doing in their manner of living. And Jesus is telling them, there is no way that you can receive what I am teaching because it does not fit into your system. Oh, how true that is today. There are individuals sitting in New Testament Baptist churches that cannot receive truth because of their religious system. It's like pouring wine into old bottles. It's going to be lost. It's going to be wasted. He is saying there's no way that the message that I preach, that Jesus preaches, which was a message of internal holiness, a message of real repentance, a message of a heart attitude, can fit into your bottle of ritualism. It cannot fit. There has to be a change. There has to be a new bottle. And there are many today. They have sat in Baptist churches for decades, and they have not been able to receive because they hang on to the old bottle. Their ritualism, their patchwork religion. And they cannot receive truth. He is telling them that their system, and what was their system? Their system was a system of going through the motions. Their system was a system of externalism. And he is saying, your system cannot hold my message. It cannot hold it. And so it is today. Many folks are religious. They have a religious system. It's an old bottle. It cannot hold the message of Christ. What Jesus is telling them is there needed to be a change. You don't pour new wine into old bottles. You need a new bottle. There has to be a change. Again, in salvation, there's a making anew. When God saved our soul, He didn't just pour new into old. He changed us. And so it is in living life. You can't just pour new into old. It doesn't work. It'll spill out. And this is why people hear a message, they get excited for a little while, and perhaps it lasts for a couple of days, a crisis comes, and it all leaks out. Because there hasn't been a change. They've tried to pour new into old. It does not work. And Jesus says, no man would do this. Yet people do it all the time. Spiritually. Here's what we so often do. Like that old bottle, we become hard. We become brittle. No longer pliable. We get set in our religious ways. We get set in our religious motions and formalities. And every now and then we try to receive what Christ has for us in that old bottle. But we can't contain it. We can't contain it. And oh, how many times people receive the message, But it don't last long. It don't last long. Because nothing has changed. They cannot contain it. They can't contain it. That's why we often say, time will tell. It sure will. Have they just put new wine into old bottles? We hear the preaching of God's Word. And so often, we try to receive it in the old bottles. With our lives being unchanged, the result is there's a great loss. The message of the Word of God cannot be put into old bottles. The message of the Word of God changes. It makes the bottle new. This explains why the messages and blessings of God are so quickly forgotten. Because there's been no change. New wine has been poured into old bottles. And most of the time it's spilt and lost before you even get to the back door. Because there's been no change. This is why good spiritual resolutions are not kept. Because nothing has changed. It is why people have the same old New Year over and over and over. New wine poured into old bottles. This is what happens many times in the name of revival, more often than not. New wine is poured into old bottles. True revival is a change. It's a change. Change takes place. Hearts are transformed. The heart that was cold and callous is warmed and made tender. There's a change. You pour the message of God into a cold and callous heart, it can't contain it. The heart has to be changed. That heart that is deaf to the voice and leadings of God in a true revival is changed into a responsive heart. That heart that is so crowded and packed full and so distracted and pulled with the things of the world, it's changed into a heart that is focused and absorbed with God and the things of God. The heart that is selfish and has its own selfish agendas in true revival is changed into a submissive heart. That heart that is complacent and unconcerned and proud and self-righteous in true revival is humbled. It's changed. A heart that is unthankful is changed into a heart that acknowledges God and is filled with thanksgiving. And on we can go. In true revival, there is a change. But many times in the name of revival, all it is people pouring new wine into old bottles. And that's why most so-called revival meetings last about as long as it takes for the visiting preacher to get in his car and pull out of the parking lot. Because no change has taken place. People can come forward in droves. That does not mean that change has taken place. It could mean that they're just putting new wine in the old bottles. It could be that they're just adding patches. They've added more religion, but still detached from Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is the problem of preference. This is unveiled in verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new. New wine is wine in the process of fermentation. For he saith, the old is better. What he's saying here is the one who has developed a taste for the old way does not want the new, does not want change. The scribes and the Pharisees had developed the attitude of, I have arrived. I am where I ought to be. Very similar to the Laodicean spirit, which says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the attitude of many who come into the house of God. Preach to me, preacher, but I don't need a thing you're saying because I have arrived. The Pharisees were stuck in their wrong ways. And if we're not careful, we will get stuck in our wrong ways. And this is, they preferred their wrong ways to Christ. Therefore, the message of Christ was offensive to them. Because they have developed a taste for their old ways. This is also common amongst God's people. We can get into such a state that we develop a taste for what is spiritually detrimental to us. And we just keep drinking, refusing to change, digging in our heels, refusing personal change, hanging on to what is familiar. This is the way I've been worshiping for 40 years. Well, if you've been doing it wrong for 40 years, you need to change. They refuse to change because they've developed a taste for that way. So what is the solution? Well, the message of the parable is change. I'm not talking about changing doctrine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about self-change. Spiritual patchwork will not do. Will not do. Well, I'm going to start praying more. But if your heart hasn't changed, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. That's just a patch job. That's all it is. Eventually, you're going to be right back where you were. We must be changed. Receiving that which is good. The message of the Lord. Without inward change, results in waste, in loss. We must be changed. We're not to go through our life making religious patches, covering the old. We're to seek the new. Seek to be renewed. To be changed. Seek personal change. Most people, they would never admit it, but most people believe everybody else needs a change. They're just fine. But may I say, there isn't a one of us here that does not need to be changed. And that's the ministry of the Lord. To change. So we ought to begin each day. Lord, change me. Wherever it is that I need to be changed, Lord, you change me. But what we do instead is we make a resolution. Starting today, I'm going to read my Bible more. Well, that's good. But as you read your Bible, ask God to change you. Don't just read the Bible. That's just a patch. But Lord, as I read your word, change me. That's what we need to be seeking. Change. Don't stop. I mean, read the Word. Read the Word more. But don't stop there. Ask God to change you. Someone may be convicted, I need to pray more. And I guarantee you that is so of each one of us. But don't stop there. Pray that God would change you. Just to pray more, just to read more, is just a spiritual patch. If it doesn't change us. Ask God to speak to us and to change us. Someone will say, well, you know, my church attendance hasn't been what it should be. And starting now, I'm going to start coming to church more. Usually doesn't happen. Why? Because they haven't changed. Spiritual patch won't do. But say, most of us here tonight, we're here all the time. But say someone gets convicted, I need to come to church more. Well, don't stop there. Walk in the door asking God, Lord, change me. Come to church seeking to be changed. Not coming to church digging our heels in. I don't care what that preacher says. I'm not going to change. And that's the way many come into the house of God. But we're to come in, Lord, change me. It's not about putting new things over old things. It's about being changed. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. And then he mentions several things. Verse 9, he says, put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, put on the new man. Has someone changed their clothes if they put new clothes over dirty clothes? No, they haven't. Oh, it looks better, but they haven't changed their clothes. And that's what happens with religion. People put new garments over old garments. Well, guess what? The stink from the old garments is eventually coming through the new. And that's what happens today. Religion stinks. It smells. It's offensive. Because you're just putting new overhauled. Nothing has really, truly changed. But before we put on, we're to put off. That's the order here in Colossians. That's the order in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice if we turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. There's a valuable lesson here. I realize what time it is, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Put away lying. Put it away. But then notice what it says. Speak every man truth. It's not just put it away, but it's to replace it with something new. Speaking truth. You ask most people, when does a liar cease to be a liar? And they will say, when he stops lying. And that's partly true. But it's not the whole truth. It's when he starts telling the truth. Not just when he stops lying. But when he tells the truth. Verse 27. Or put away lying. Verse 25. Speak every man truth. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Is let him stop stealing. But what else is he to do? But let him labor. He's to replace his stealing ways with work. So it's putting off the old, but there's a change. This is what the Lord came to do. He came to change us. So we need to put off anything that would draw us away from God, put on everything that would draw us closer to the Lord. In closing, in Philippians 3, we already saw some of the patches of Saul's religion before the Lord saved him. What did he do with those patches? Philippians 3, verse 7 says, I counted loss for Christ. Counted it all loss for Christ. In other words, they were replaced with Christ. All of his religious formalities were replaced with Christ. And he says in Philippians 3 and verse 8, I do count them but dung. That is, all those religious formalities. It's not about patches. It's not about pouring wine into old bottles. Without inward change, we can do a lot of things in the name of religion. We can do a lot of things in the name of spirituality and still be disconnected from God. You can pray more and still be disconnected from God. You can read this book more and still be disconnected from God. You can come to church more and still be disconnected from God. There has to be change. There has to be inward change. Paul preferred Christ. He got to the point where he preferred Christ over all the religious patchwork. He preferred Christ. That's what we need today. Our life is to be all about Christ. And we ought to seek every day that God would change us. Two people have a falling out. Two of God's people. A relationship has been fractured. And here's what most people do. Lord, would you change them? Would you change them? In other ways, might as well just be honest. Lord, you know I'm right. Lord, just show them that I'm right. They're wrong. Wouldn't it be better if we just prayed, Lord, wherever I need changing in this matter, change me. Don't worry about the other person. Lord, wherever I need changing, change me. That should be true in all of our earthly relationships. Married life, church life, everyday life. Lord, I think I'm right. But Lord, you know. Change me. Wherever I need to be changed, change me. And there's not a day in my life where I do not need some sort of change. Not a single day. And I've learned a long time ago, I can't change myself. Not lasting. But He can. So we need, Christ came to bring change. And we ought to seek to be changed. You cannot just receive good into the old unchanged self. Because the good will leak out. You cannot, old unchanged self cannot contain. It cannot hold the good. This explains. People will come forward. Oh, I need to change this and this and this and this. And the next day they're right back into the same thing. Because nothing has changed. They've tried to receive new into the old unchanged self. And it leaks out. It leaks out. It's lost. So God help us that we would not settle for anything less than God changing me. Don't settle for anything less. Lord, change me. Wherever I need changing today, change me. Lord, this relationship is not going in the right direction. Lord, if I need to be changed, change me. Change me wherever I need to be changed. And you and I would be amazed how wonderful life would become, how less complicated life would become. So God help us to seek to be changed. That God, just as when He saved our soul, made us new, that God would change us. So I challenge you every day, Lord, change me. Wherever I need changing, change me. Have an argument with your wife. Have an argument with your husband. Have an argument with your child. Lord, you change me wherever I need to be changed. That's a good place to start. And you'll be amazed at what God does. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.